Well, as we stand on every promise of God's word, it would be good if you've closed your Bible to reopen it to Habakkuk chapter 2, and that's page 1429 in the church Bibles. Page 1429, Habakkuk chapter 2. And as we turn back to Habakkuk, I have a present for you this morning. And my present is this. And specifically, it's a present for you, Jane. But it does say, do not open before 25th of March 2035. So if you could keep it until the 25th of March 2035, that would be helpful. And as we come to Habakkuk, some of you are a bit distracted now, I think. You want to know what's in the present, don't you? And you're wondering what it is that means that Jane gets a present and no one else. And what it is that means that Jane has to wait until 2035 to find out what it is. You're desperate to know what's inside, aren't you? And if that's how you feel, imagine how Jane feels as she takes that present home, puts it on her shelf, and looks at it day after day, day after day, day after day, month after month, month after month, year after year, year after year, how difficult it will be for Jane to keep waiting until March 2035, when finally she can open up the presents and see whether all along it's just an empty box I wrapped up for the purposes of this morning. But it's difficult, isn't it, to wait? It'd be difficult for Jane to wait until 2035 to open that present. It'd be difficult for you all to wait until 2035 to ask Jane what was inside. And there are lots of other things in life where it's difficult to wait, where we know something is coming up, something that we want to happen, but we have to wait. And that's hard. And that's hard for us as Christians, because as Christians, we're described in the Bible as people who are waiting. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church, says that we're citizens of heaven, and from there we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We're waiting. We're waiting for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and make everything glorious for his people, for those who love him. We're waiting. But it can be hard to wait. When we live in a world of injustice, a world of suffering, a world of sin and disobedience against God, not just out there, but the sin in our lives as well, it can be hard to wait, can't it? And unlike Jane, we don't have the date where Jesus will return to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. So it'd be hard to keep waiting. Hard to keep looking forward. Hard to keep going. Hard to keep trusting and obeying God. I hope that today we'll find some encouragement as we look at Habakkuk, who himself is given the instruction to wait. Verse 3, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. And it will be hard for Habakkuk to wait, and others who are waiting with him, it will be hard to wait. But the Lord gives him a gift to help him persevere and to keep trusting. And I hope that as we think about that this morning, that we'll see how we can share Habakkuk's persevering faith, even in difficult times, as we think about faith in the dark. So let's start by looking at this gift that the Lord gives Habakkuk to help him keep persevering and others with him. The gift that the Lord gives to Habakkuk here in Habakkuk chapter 2 is the gift of some words. The Lord gives Habakkuk a gift, and the gift is some words. And that is actually exactly what Habakkuk wanted. That's the present he wanted from the Lord. When we meet him at the beginning of chapter 2, he's waiting and looking out to see what the Lord is going to say. I would take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. Having come to the Lord with all of his questions and his complaints and his struggles to understand, he doesn't then just storm off and say, right, I don't want anything more to do with you, Lord, I'm going to sort out by myself. No, he stands to listen to see what the Lord will say. And you get that image of him climbing up onto the watchtower, climbing up above the city to get a different perspective on things, and a perspective that he knows will only come from listening to the Lord. So he stands to look out to see what he will say to me. And the Lord does answer him. The Lord does give him some words, and he gives him some words to write down. The Lord answered me, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. We'll get to the actual content of the vision a bit later on, but for now we just see the Lord gives him words to write down. And these are important words that need to be written down plainly and clearly and visibly, not in doctor's handwriting, but in clear letters that everyone can read. In fact, so he may run who reads it. There are a few ways that you could understand that, but I wonder if it's basically just saying that it's so clear, this message, that you can read it even while you're running. You think of driving down the motorway, and you get these signs that say things like, queue ahead, it's one of my favourites, or junction 25 closed, those kind of signs. And what sort of signs are they? Are they small signs? No, they're huge signs that you can read even when you're driving past at 70 miles an hour. That here, these words have been written so clearly that people can see and read. And it's an important message that's written down for a very specific reason. It's written down because people will have to wait. That people like Habakkuk will have to wait to see it come true. The vision awaits. And in fact, the Lord says, if it seems slow, wait for it. It may seem slow. Habakkuk may have many more days and nights of crying out to the Lord as he did at the beginning of the book. How long, O Lord? As it seems slow. But this record of God's words, this record of the vision, will help Habakkuk to wait faithfully. This lasting and clear reminder of what the Lord has said. This lasting and clear reminder of the words that the Lord had given him. And alongside the vision, there's a guarantee. A guarantee that God's words are reliable and trustworthy and true. Notice again what verse 3 says, still the vision awaits its appointed time. That the fulfillment of the words that the Lord is speaking is not just an item that he has at the bottom of his to-do list that he might or might not get around to at some point. It's not something he's written in on his calendar in pencil. It's written in on permanent marker that it's a definite date. And Habakkuk doesn't know the date, but it's appointed by God. And as it hastens to the end, this vision, it will not lie. And it will not lie because this comes from the Lord, who does not lie. Where humans may deceive us for all kinds of different motives, not true of the Lord, who does not lie, and his words do not lie. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. These reliable and trustworthy, true words of the Lord. And Habakkuk could look back at the history of Israel and see very clearly how the Lord had kept his words. And now the Lord gives these words, this vision, and these words to Habakkuk to help him and others persevere, to keep going while they're waiting, knowing that it will surely come. It will not delay. They're important words because for Habakkuk, as for us, I think life can sometimes feel a bit like being in a hedge maze. You ever been in a hedge maze? If you haven't, just imagine a maze is made out of hedges, okay? Imagining that? And I really hate hedge mazes because I always go into them thinking that it's going to be really easy to get through the maze, because these are just hedges. Like, we've got hedges in our garden. It's just a maze made out of hedges. But very quickly, I get completely disorientated, have no idea where I am, how long I've been in this maze for. Am I just going past the same branches and leaves again and again and again, and feeling completely lost and disorientated? And that's what life can sometimes feel like. But in every hedge maze I've been in, at some point in the maze, there's like a bridge or a tower or a platform. You climb up and you get this different perspective, and you can look down on the whole maze. And you can see whereabouts you are in the maze, and you can see that, yes, there definitely is a way out. And yes, I'm definitely closer to the way out than I was when I started. And yes, even seven-year-old children are managing to find a way out, so hopefully I will at some point. And you get that different perspective. And isn't God's word a bit like that, lifting us up to give us a different, better perspective? That when we're feeling lost and disorientated and wondering when things are going to end, how long, that God's words give us encouragement and hope to keep going, even when things are disorientating, even when things seem to be taking a long time, that God speaks to give us hope and encouragement to keep going. That for Habakkuk, just as for us, faith in the dark, in dark times, is it's a persevering faith that keeps trusting in the reliable words of a reliable God. That's what Habakkuk is called to do, is he writes this vision and makes it plain on tablets, to keep trusting in the reliable words of a reliable God. And there's some specific words that he is given, if we think about the actual content of what the vision is. Some specific words that Habakkuk is given to keep trusting in, words that are good news for us as well as for Habakkuk. Now, when the Lord says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, I'm inclined to think that the vision that Habakkuk is supposed to write on these tablets is basically the rest of chapter 2, everything that we get from verse 4 down to the end of the chapter. But the key bit at the heart of what the Lord says at this point is what we find in verse 4, a promise that's at the heart of the Lord's message to Habakkuk, these words to write on tablets plainly and clearly. That promise in verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. The promise that when all is said and done, for those who rely on the Lord, the end result will be life. The righteous shall live by faith. You think about the situation that Habakkuk's in at this point. The situation of people who would be called righteous, those who are in a right relationship with God and seeking to live rightly. Habakkuk and others are looking around. They just see violence and destruction and sin, and they wonder how long it's going to keep going. And then Habakkuk looks ahead, and he's told by the Lord to expect more destruction, that God will send judgment for that sin in the form of the Babylonians, who come through as a terrifying, dreadful force causing destruction and violence. You think in that situation, the temptation to just give up, to turn away from God, to try and find another way, to wonder what the point is of it all. then Habakkuk gets this promise that those who rely on the Lord will find life. Life beyond the Babylonian invasion, life beyond that judgment that will come, life beyond that destruction, life beyond the violence. The righteous shall live by faith. The Babylonians may boast of having great power, but ultimately their boasts are basically full of hot air. In verse 4, his soul, that's referring back to the Babylonians we heard about last week, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. They have these great boasts, but their boasts are ultimately empty because they don't recognize that they're instruments in God's hands. They think it's just about them. And so they may bring devastation, but the Lord tells Habakkuk that their pride and their arrogance will be their downfall. You get two images in verse 5 of the Babylonians. They're described firstly as wine drinkers. Wine is a traitor, the Lord says. That the Babylonians are like wine drinkers who can't stop at just one glass or two, but they keep going, thinking that the more they drink, the happier they will be. But ultimately, at some point, the wine will betray them, because rather than getting happier, they will stagger and fall. And so too the Babylonians, they keep going after different nations, keep trying to establish more and more power, and they have this great thirst for violence and destruction and power, but at some point they will stagger and fall in judgment. The Babylonians are like death, which never has enough. In each generation, death, as we sadly, tragically know, claims more and more victims. And the Babylonians are like that as they go, sweeping through nations, killing more and more people, collecting as his own all peoples. But despite all their confidence and arrogance and pride, they will face God's judgment. The key word in the second half of chapter 2, which we'll look at more next week, is the word woe. Woe. Judgment. That's the fate of the Babylonians. But the righteous will live by faith. That those who rely on the Lord, who trust in him, who rely on his words, they will see life beyond the Babylonian invasion. Words for Habakkuk to write down on tablets, clearly, plainly. Words for Habakkuk to hold on to and to bring to mind as he waits and watches. And not just words for Habakkuk, words for us as well, those words, the righteous shall live by faith. I imagine that most of us are probably not that concerned about the threat of a Babylonian invasion at the moment. That's probably quite low down on your list of concerns. Back during COVID, we had to do a new risk assessment here. We didn't mention the Babylonians at all. We didn't think it was worth mentioning. It's not a big threat at the moment. That threat is gone. And in fact, it's gone because things happen in history as God said they would happen, that the Babylonians did eventually come and take people into exile, and they grew in their power, and then what happened is they fell. And after they fell, God's people eventually returned to the land, and they could rebuild the temple, and they could worship God there. But when God raised up the Babylonians, he's giving us a reminder of another day that's coming. Another day of judgment. Another day of judgment against sin. A day that we all deserve to be caught up in because of our part in the injustice and violence and sin of this world. But ahead of that day, the Lord gives us the same promise, the righteous shall live by faith. Those words are quoted three times in the New Testament. We'll turn to one of them, and then this afternoon you can find the other two, and the first person to let me know where they are will win a box like that. And we'll look at the Galatians chapter 3. And in the Church Bibles, that's on page 1760. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And chapter 3 from verse 10, in the Church Bibles, you get this heading that's added by the English editors that says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And the big question of this letter is really the question of, how can we be in right relationship with God? How can we be right with God or justified before him? How can we enjoy the benefits of being God's people? And the first option is that we can rely on what we do, on our works, on our good deeds, on our actions. We can rely on what we do. But God, through the Apostle Paul, gives a very clear warning. That's not a safe path to follow. Verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law," all who rely on what we do, "are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" If we rely on what we do, there's a really big problem that we don't always do what we should do. And we often fail to do what we should. That all of us have broken God's laws. None of us can claim that we've never lied. We've never had hateful thoughts of others. We've never had lustful thoughts. We've never been bitter and wrongly angry, selfish. I could go on, there's a long list. We've all broken God's laws. And so if we rely on what we've done to be right with God, that's a bit like a career criminal relying on their CV to get a job as a police officer. It doesn't work. And actually, this is a really important warning that if you're here joining us today and you're relying on what you've done to be right with God, that path leads to a very dark, dead end. If you're thinking, well, I'm sure if there is a God and I meet him one day, then the good in my life will outweigh the bad. The Bible says no. Our lives are too marked by sin and disobedience for that to be true. This is the God who's perfect, perfect in holiness. We're thinking, ultimately, I've done enough good stuff and I give enough money to charity and I help my neighbours enough and I help my family enough. I'm sure God will let me into heaven if there's a heaven. If that's how we're thinking, the Bible gives a clear warning. No. If we rely on what we've done, we'll face the judgment that we deserve because all of us have failed to do what we should and have done what we shouldn't. The Bible gives that clear warning, but also points us clearly and wonderfully to a different path, a way that we can be right with God, a way that we can be justified before him, in a right relationship with him, and enjoy all those benefits of being his people. And that's the option two, the option that I would commend to you this morning, the option that we get in verse 11 of Galatians 3. "Now, it's evident that no one is justified before God, made right with God, by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." The righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? Verse 13, faith in Christ, and in Christ alone. "Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" That Christ is the one who came into this world as the perfectly righteous man. God the Son, come down to this world, taking on human nature and living a perfectly right life in every way. All of his thoughts were right, all of his words, all of his actions, perfect in his love and his obedience to God and his love for those around him. Perfectly righteous, always did what was right, but then one day he died on a tree, on the cross, dying under a curse, dying under God's judgment, dying for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, facing that judgment we deserve so we can be made right with God, that we can have that promise of life now and forever. As the Apostle Peter wrote when he talked about Christ on the cross, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. That's what happened when Jesus died. He was the righteous one, we're the unrighteous ones. And Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God and a new life in him. That now we can be counted among the righteous, not because of what we've done, but as we rely on Christ, the perfectly righteous one, who makes us righteous in God's sight, who makes us right before him. By faith, we can enjoy this new life with God now, this new relationship, this new joy, this new hope. And that by faith, we can know that when Jesus returns one day in judgment, as he will, he'll welcome us into a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Our citizenship is in heaven. From there, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. And as we rely on Christ, we can know that that will be true of us, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. That the righteous shall live by faith. Which all brings us back to the opening question of how we can wait. If we have that day that's coming, and as we rely on Christ, we know that that day is coming for us, not based on what we've done, but based on what he's done. How can we wait? Because it will be difficult to wait. Because like Habakkuk, we look around and see injustice and violence in this world. And like Habakkuk, we don't always understand what God is doing. And we also know that we continue to sin and stumble and mess up too. How can we keep waiting for that day that's coming when Jesus will return? Well, like Habakkuk, we can keep trusting in the reliable words of this reliable God, words that God has given to us. We don't need to write anything on tablets. We can rejoice in the words that God has given us in the Bible, his word from beginning to end, given as a gracious gift to us, to help us persevere, to help us keep going, to help us keep waiting and watching, to lift us up like a bridge in a hedge maze, to get a different perspective, to keep trusting, to keep watching, to keep waiting as we hold on to these promises, including that promise of Habakkuk chapter 2, that the righteous shall live by faith. I was struck again by the words we've sang before this. Hope that lifts me from despair, love that casts out every fear, as I stand on every promise of your word. Not forsaken, not alone, for the comforter has come, and I stand on every promise of your word. Like Habakkuk, we need to keep standing on those promises of God and holding on to those words he's given us. It's not just enough to have a Bible on the shelf somewhere, but actually for these words from God to be written onto the tablets of our minds, if you like, to be engraved within us. And thinking about the children going out to junior church, quite often it's the case that when children go to Sunday school, learn memory verses. Then we grow up and we don't keep learning memory verses, even though surely that's a good thing to do. To store up God's word in our minds and our hearts, to continue to hold on to the promises that God has given to us, to find strength and help to keep going. And as I get older, I'll soon be 35, as I get older, I'm more and more thankful for the people who encouraged me when I was in my 20s to learn verses and passages of the Bible. And it may be that some of us this year may be thinking, maybe this year will be a good year to get back into that practice of storing up God's word in our hearts, in our minds. Or maybe some of you are thinking, trying to remember more things is really not the best option for you. Maybe you can be like Habakkuk, writing something on tablets, of writing out verses on a big bit of paper, clearly, plainly, sticking it on your fridge where you'll see it every day. Or maybe getting your audio Bible to read to you the same passage of the Bible a few times each day for a week. They'll become more fixed in your mind, those words that God has spoken to give you encouragement and hope. And I'm thinking this year of adding something new to the Literature Gazette, which is our email newsletter. If you don't get our email newsletter and you want to email me through the website or speak to me afterwards, I think of adding something new. The Literature Gazette editor is Hannah, who's in junior church, so I should have cleared this with her first. But what I'm thinking of adding is a verse each week, a verse that God has given us to give us strength and encouragement and hope. And each week, some of us may want to memorize it. Some of us may want to write it on a big bit of paper and stick it on our fridge. Some of us may just want to get our audio Bibles to read that chapter to us a few times a day through the week, to hear those words again and again. But like Habakkuk, we would keep trusting in those reliable words of the reliable God that have been given to us. Give us that perspective to help us keep waiting and keep watching, remembering that the righteous will live by faith, looking forward to that day when our faith will become sight and Jesus himself will welcome us into glory. Let's pray.